We're going to get into the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And for those of you who have not been here in a while, or maybe you're visiting, in the summer, normally I'll shift to series because the rhythms of life change. As evidence of yesterday, first the wedding, and then I ran down, rode down, separately from my wife to a nephew's graduation party, and then back up for an outreach. And everybody lives a little bit differently, it seems, in the summertime. And the parables are always a good place to go. And so today, we'll look at both the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Now, this is in the Gospel of Matthew as well, just like some of the other parables we've looked at. But we're going to look at it from the Gospel of Luke, and of course, I will reference the Gospel of Matthew. Let us pray. Father, as we open up your word, Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would teach your people, that you would give them insight into their personal lives through your word, and that you would speak to them corporately as well as a local body, local congregation. You know what they need. We trust your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and all of God's family said amen and amen. This parable today demonstrates the heart and the will of God towards the least and the lost. And there's two parties present that Jesus will be speaking to. The scribes and the Pharisees. Those are the religious leaders of the day. And the publicans, tax collectors and sinners, as they're called in the scripture. And in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew, as I've mentioned, Jesus had just finished explaining to his disciples that they must become like a child to inherit the kingdom. The self-righteous are not in need of a physician because they do not know that they are sick. They are blinded by pride, self-will, man-made rules, and the strength of the flesh. Jesus goes to the lost, the least, the vulnerable, the broken, the child, the publican, the sinner. So keep that in mind as we look at these two parables. Jesus had a captive audience here, both in the Gospel of Matthew. He was just explaining how you become great in the kingdom. You become like a child. And coincidentally, we have, for us at least, an abundance of little children here today. None of them came here by themselves, by the way. I don't think any of the six-year-olds drove themselves. They're completely relying upon their parent to bring them. And if we're honest, children are often overlooked. They're overlooked, and even in some culture, they're kind of tossed aside or scoffed at. That bothers me, because it bothers Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus told his own disciples, "Hey, let the children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven"? And never should we as adults or older people scoff at children. We should always welcome them, and we should always welcome them into the main gathering, the congregation, if the parents choose that. For me personally, I'm blessed and really overjoyed to see when I have children sitting in the auditorium, because guess what? They have to sit in other places, and what better place to learn how to sit than the house of God, than a place of worship? So Jesus is addressing this crowd, at least in Matthew, after explaining to the disciples, hey, you're getting this all wrong. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to become the least. You have to become dependent upon me to become great. Here in Luke, he was just explaining, we looked at this parable, the parable of the Great Supper. Then he's talking about counting the cost about being a disciple, the parable of the tower. Then he talks about salt losing its flavor. So here we go, picking up in Luke chapter 15. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. Jesus had just finished saying, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Those are inner spirit ears. Then drew near. Pay attention to that. Because you and I have to recognize when others around us are drawing near to us, to hear what we have to say. And notice who was drawing near, the sinners and the publicans. a crowd, they were the crowd that was seeking, that had ears to hear, a crowd that was rejected by who? The religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 16, not much further along. For that which is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination, detestable in the sight of God. We have to always remember that. There's no glory. There's no glory in ministry. There's no all-stars, no all-pro team. It's working in the trenches. It's serving and loving the unloved. Jesus is not moved or impressed with social status, position, power, or anything that's rooted in pride and self. He's just not. That would be wood, hay, and stubble. That would be works that are not pure in the sight of a holy God. We just sang it. Holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. The response of the Pharisees and scribes was disdain. They begin to murmur, as you'll see. So I'll read it. The Pharisees and the scribes, verse 2, murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I mean, just think about that for a minute. That's their response to Jesus reaching out to those that are in the most need. That's the response of the blind that have been leading the blind, those that know not that the Messiah is actually standing right in front of them. Yes, indeed, Jesus received sinners, and so are we when God draws them to us. Question, I didn't touch on this last week or the week before, but when you speak of the wedding feast and the parable of the wedding feast, very close by in the text, Jesus gives an instruction. He says, when you invite someone over for dinner, don't invite those that can repay you. Invite the maimed, the halt, the blind, the leper. And it's an interesting question because it allows me to reflect and say, who have I invited over for dinner? Jesus said that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. But think about that for a minute. When's the last time you invited someone over that actually needed to be invited over and that didn't need, that you knew wasn't going to pay you back? And can I just tell you this? This is not a plug or a promo for this branch of Rescue and Revive Ministries, but that's the heart of that branch. Is to give to those who cannot give back. Is to treat the least like they are best. Why? Because that's how Jesus sees them. That's why in the winter we make that little rec room at Lakeside Apartments into a 5-star hotel for them and bless them the way our King would. And what do we expect in return from them? Nothing. But Jesus said, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And if you've never experienced that, you don't have to go to Lakeview and be part of that necessarily. You're welcome to. But there's so many opportunities for you to do that. I was at Monroe Avenue last night, one of our last outreaches there, and there was a man that came up to me. Now, someone came up to me right away who was serving, and they gave me an offering, unexpectedly, for Rescue and Revive. And so I had this offering, and the same man who gave me the offering was walking down doing street witnessing, and he sent this man named David, I remember him, I even remember his age, 61 years old, to me. The man did not smell of alcohol. He did not seem, he seemed in his right mind, and we began talking. And he was sharing with me, he just lost his mother yesterday, 92 years old. And she's in Syracuse, was in Syracuse. Now, he could be lying to me, but he's a really good liar, and I've been around the block a few times. So I offered to pray for him, and I said, well, listen, God sent you here. I said, that same man that just sent you just gave an offering to the ministry, and so I took some of that money out and gave it to him. I said, do you recognize God in this? Do you recognize that this is God? That's the heart of God, to give to those that can't give back to you. To reach out to those that are in most need, not the religious elite. Can I just tell you, it sickens me. Sickens me to see the pompous and the proud who pay no attention to the least and the lost. That is not the heart of God. The Scripture speaks differently of that. And then when people come inside their doors, you know, my prayer is always that, Lord, when people come in here, that they would sense the presence of God, that they would feel the love of God. I know they're going to hear the Word of God. They're going to hear it in the reading of it, in the preaching and the teaching of it. And sometimes you can have the Word go out like the scribes wrote it down, but they are cold as ice. And we are spirit beings, and if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, that's supposed to resonate to those that are in the most need. And so this is Jesus addressing this crowd, and let us heed his example. It says in verse 3, and he spake this parable. Heavenly story with an earthly meaning unto them. It says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, that would be about a middle class, average person of the day, 100 sheep. If he lose one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness? Now in Matthew it says mountains. Mountains, wilderness, either way. Difficult terrain, difficult circumstances. And go after that which is lost until he finds it. It's a good question. See, he's using something they can relate to. Oh, you have your livestock, you have your goats, and you have your sheep. Let me ask you a question. If one of your sheep would cost 2 or 3 weeks of wages, if you lost one, what would you do? He goes on, says, when he found it, the shepherd finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Something interesting about sheep. Sheep are, some can have a little bit of weight to them. Weight of mature sheep in Israel was between 130 and 240 pounds. The sheep's belly would press against the back of the man's neck, make him stoop and make his breathing heavier. If the sheep is not accustomed to such a free ride, it could end up hurting the shepherd with its sharp hooves. Unless he holds them together with both hands, giving the precarious hands tied movement with the load, it's physically torturing for a shepherd to carry a mature sheep on his shoulder for a considerably long distance, especially in hilly areas. There's quite a picture here. And you and I can insert ourselves. We can actually, this is one case where we can eisegete. We can relate to this as a parent, if you're a parent. Or as a relative of somebody who has a heart for God, who loves your child, you love your sister, your brother, and they're hurting you without even knowing it. And what does the shepherd do? The shepherd continues to go after them because he loves them, he cares for them, and he continues to help them. That's the reality of being a shepherd. Listen, I'll tell you this right now. If you can't forgive, you can't be a shepherd. If you don't love, you can't be a shepherd. If you can't protect, you can't be a shepherd. If you can't lead, you can't be a shepherd. All of those are qualities that God has instilled in shepherds. And here's the bad news for you. As a parent, you have to be. You have to be to a certain extent. You're called to, you're ordained of God to shepherd your children. And you're ordained of God in other capacities to love those that are unlovable. Everybody has people that they like, but they don't love. Learn to love them. Pray that God would give you the grace you need to love them, because that is the fragrance of the one that we follow, Jesus Christ. And this is what he's trying to get across. He goes on. He says, when he comes home, verse 6, and he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Isn't that amazing? Sheep just took off in the wilderness, in the hills, and the shepherd risks the flock and has to go because he loves the sheep so much, and he finds them and he puts them on his shoulders, and the sheep might be digging into him, maybe his shoulders even bleeding, and he's carrying them back like a military soldier, maybe a 200-pound sheep, to bring them back in the fold. And all this work is done, he says, let's have a party. That's love. That's real, true love. I mean, we have to be cognizant of our inner man, our spirit. Do you remember when James and John were traveling with Jesus through Samaria? And do you remember what they asked? Because the Samaritans weren't treating them very nicely. Should we call down fire like Elijah to consume them? You know who does that? A Pharisee. A scribe does that. But Jesus turned and he rebuked them. He sternly corrected them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And the mission is the same today. What is our spirit like? What manner is it when we speak of God to the lost? Is it condemning? Is it harsh and hostile? Or is it truthful and gracious, meek and humble? The person or crowd that's drawing near to you will hear not just the word, but the spirit behind the words. Take heed lest you fall. Share from a place of a shepherd going to great lengths to find one sheep that's gone astray. He says, "I say unto you," verse 7, "likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons." There's the lessons. He's speaking. This is a lesson for the religious, for the Pharisee, for the scribe. He says, listen, you don't know that you are in need. You are blinded by self-will, self-righteousness, and good works that are a filthy rag in my sight, apart from knowing me. This is what he's saying. But this sinner that you despise, who is astray, who is left, they've drawn near to me to listen sincerely to what I have to say, because I have the words of life. But you know not the source of eternal life. You know not. And that should cause us to have a burden, not just for the least, the lost, but also for the proud and the religious and those that are completely blinded with self-righteousness. Actually using the Word of God and using people for their own agenda. That's scary. But notice there's joy. Before I go on to the lost coin, because Jesus gives another parable illustration. I mean, think about this. Jesus carried your sin, my sin, your grief, my grief, just like he carried that stray sheep. The shepherd does the work, not the sheep. That's why the sheep follow him. They know his voice because he cares for them. He says in John 10, speaking of himself as the good shepherd, a stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him because they know not the voice of a stranger. He says, "I'm the good shepherd." Why? Because I lay my life down for the sheep. What does a hireling do? Jesus says, a hireling, that's somebody who's just doing it for pay. They're just in it for the income, not the outcome. They're just in it for the money. Oh, he sees the wolf coming. The one that's going to destroy and scatter. The sheep are scattered. Because he doesn't care about the sheep. He's simply a hired hand. There's no life investment. He hasn't spent time with the sheep. He hasn't cried with the sheep. He hasn't prayed with the sheep. No, there's a big difference. There's a big difference between a shepherd and a hireling. One loves, and one's just in it for the income. The other one, the shepherd's in it for the outcome. Big difference. Big difference. The shepherd goes after the lost sheep. The hireling takes off when any trouble arises. Have you thought for a moment? Let me read this to you again before we go to the lost coin. I mean, I was thinking about this. Why King David? Why was he chosen? Well, he was a shepherd. A king that would love the people. A king that would take on Goliath, the Philistine, the enemy of Israel. A king that spent time before he was anointed and appointed king with sheep in his fields, the pasture, fighting off bears and lions. I want to read Psalm 23 because it's only 6 verses to give you illustration. And just think about this for a minute, because people are split over when he wrote this. I really believe this was written after some life experience. I really believe David wrote this from experience as a shepherd, inspired by God. And isn't it interesting that As he was shepherding sheep, God was shepherding him. And you and I have that same opportunity, that communion with God. And I want you to never forget about this. I don't remember who, maybe it was Josh yesterday. I don't remember who I was talking about. But you know, we have the Godship of Christ. We have the Lordship of Christ. I want to encourage you today. Never forget the friendship of Jesus. Never forget that he said to his disciples, I no longer just call you servant, but I call you my friends. Jesus Christ has been, is, and always will be my best friend. You can think I'm crazy if you want. It doesn't bother me. Because I know when I've been low, discouraged, depressed, despondent, there's no human on earth that could change it other than my best friend, Jesus. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. The shepherd is enough. It's all you need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So what does a shepherd do? He creates an environment of green pasture and still waters. That's what you do. I can almost read my wife's mind right now saying, well, why do we have crashing waves at our house? It's part of it. It's part of it. You have an enemy that likes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's in the same passage as John chapter 10. So the shepherd has to come in, and the shepherd happens in the church, it happens in the home. You have to come in and you have to create a green pasture where the sheep can feel safe. And they can feed good food. And they can have water that is still, that they could take it in, living water. It says, he restores my soul, he leads me. You have to lead as a shepherd. Where? In the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and this is why I believe, this is with life experience that he writes this, I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. Because you're with me. I can go through the trial of cancer because you're with me. There's a shadow of death right there, but you're with me. I can go through the trial of a loss of a child. I can go through the trial of a loss of a spouse because the shepherd is there with me. And it's dark and there's a shadow of death, but his rod and his staff are there comforting me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I believe he's talking about Saul. The one that he served faithfully is the same one throwing a spear at him to take his life out of jealousy and rage and the fact that the kingdom had been removed from him. He says, you anoint my head with oil. This was done as divine favor, healing, soothing of the sheep. My cup runs over. You realize something. You realize when you have the good shepherd, your cup, you don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. Listen, I have all I need in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that right now. You say, well, it's easy for you to say. You got a nice family, you got a family, and you got this. Trust me, I have all I need in Jesus Christ. I didn't always have whatever God's given to me. And God's given it to me, by the way. I have all I need. My cup runs over because my best friend is Jesus Christ. My Lord is Jesus Christ. My God is Jesus Christ. I have all I need. You know, I'm reading, my personal time is Job. Great scripture that I forgot about. I was reading it. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. Though he slay me, though he afflict me, I will trust in him. That's a man of God right there. I'll go back now to the parable of the lost coin. Jesus re-emphasizes this point. Verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? By the way, that was a decent amount of money for a woman. Remember, women, by the way, Jesus came to liberate women. Don't listen to the woke, whatever you want to call them. The woke crowd, as they call it. Don't listen to the perversion. Don't listen to the delusion. Jesus came to liberate women. They were treated as less than men or sometimes even humans. So what does he say? He says, I'll show you. The disciples come back and they're like, just like the scribes and the Pharisees murmuring, who the heck is he talking to right now? Oh, just a Samaritan woman. Somebody that's really hated. 5 husbands. The one that's with her now is not her husband. And they're just speechless because they can't understand how Jesus would reach out to someone who's in the most need. And she would be the one that he would reveal to, I am the Messiah. I'm the chosen one of God, the one you've been waiting for. And what happened? Joy. She couldn't hold it in. See, if you know Jesus, you have to tell somebody. At some point in your life, you have to tell someone. If the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repents, you and I have to at some point in the natural. You know, I didn't want to go last night to Monterey. I really did. I'll be honest. See, I try to be honest. I'm driving from, you know, Canasarega. Just ran a mechanical bull for the first time. I did decent for an older guy. Had a little ice cream, couldn't eat because I was so stuffed from the wedding reception. And I'm literally fighting back sleep. I'm like, my eyes, and I'm like, man, I don't want to go to Monroe Avenue. I really don't. But I didn't go last week because I was in Kent. So I'm driving, and I come here to the office, and it's 6:37. I plug the light, and I get out there. And can I just tell you something? That's often, and last night bears witness, is when God will really pour out. He will really show you, reveal himself to you. And I got to tell you, for whatever reason, I remember the names of the people. I remember their needs. I shared one with you. Because God does honor faithfulness and even sacrifice. And you just have to go and do his will to reach out to those no one else reaches out to. It says, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? By the way, this woman, I'm sure, does not have a very big home. Probably mud and straw and bricks, but very small. So no electricity, of course, so she lights a little candle. And just picture it. This woman is seeking something that is very, very valuable to her. And look what she does, similar to the shepherd. When she is found in verse 9, she calls her friends, just like the shepherd, and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. The shepherd, joy, repentance in heaven, calling friends and neighbors to celebrate. Think about this woman, less valuable than a man, less income. This is a piece of silver equal to a Roman penny. She's in this small, dark, made of mud, brick, straw home. She uses a candle and sweeps the whole house. Because to her, that penny's worth a great deal. And what happens? See, that coin in her eyes has great value, like the lost soul. Jesus will look at the prodigal son, or the two sons next Sunday, God willing. But she finds it in similarities, joy, presence in the angel over what? One sinner that repents. That's what God cares about. I keep telling you this. Listen, I believe you got it. God cares about nothing. He cares about nothing more than you. He cares about people more than anything else. Why? Because you were created in the image of the living God to know the living God. To be reconciled, to be brought back to Him through the blood of the cross in faith in the work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's the gospel according to the Scripture. Christ died according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again. How? According to the Scriptures. It's what He values. He values you. And when people say to me, and it's humbling, by the way, thank you so much for going over to see. I'm like, well, but that's what I'm supposed to do. I mean, I appreciate it. And I say that sincerely, but that's what I'm supposed to do. You know why? Because God cares about people. So you have a dilemma. What do I do? What do I do? Always choose people over policy. Always choose. Jesus did. You're hungry? Go pluck out the corn. Have a little corn on the cob. David went in, took the showbread that was only meant for the priests. It's always people over policy in God's eyes, because you matter most to Him. Well, here's what I'm going to ask at this time. I'll ask the praise and worship team to come back up. And these parables demonstrate the heart of God and the will of God. And they're really so beautifully written, and so they're painted in such a way where you can really understand them. Because God uses just everyday life. He uses the animal kingdom, and He uses currency of the day, coins. And you know what? Next week's exciting, because He's going to use people to illustrate the same point. that that's what he cares about deeply. And just think about this. You know who you should really feel bad for in these parables that we've read? The scribes and the Pharisees. They're blind. Completely blind. They're blind with themselves. They can't look around them because they're so consumed with self. They're so caught up in their own agenda. And can I tell you this very sincerely? And this is not a promote. Maybe it is. A little plug. Listen, you will never, ever go to prayer at 7 a.m. or 7 p.m. unless you determine to go. I promise you that. Listen, you will never, ever go to Lakeview Apartment Outreach. You will never go to the adult study at 9:30. You will never go to midweek. You will never do anything spiritual. And you say, unless you say, nothing's going to stop me except for God Himself. Because guess what? The enemy of your soul doesn't want you to go. That's why your kids start fighting with you around that time. That's why your car breaks down around that time. That's why you start thinking about hunting and fishing around that time. You must determine to do the things of God to do them. Or else it'll never happen. I say it even personal testimony before I end. Even in my own home. My own home, it can go just days passing by and I haven't sat down with my family. It might pass through my mind and I don't do it. Why? Because I have my flesh. To just sit down with them, either pray with them or read with them. Talk about the things of God with them. There's the good shepherd and there's the thief. And that's not going to change this side of eternity. And I want to just close with this. Really, what is it that we desperately need as individual believers and as the body of Christ? A burden. A real burden. A God-given desire and burden to seek and to save that which is lost. To invite people to the wedding feast. To cry out in prayer for the sinner, the publican, the prodigal child. To reach as many as possible with the gospel, to bring Jesus to the world, to bring light to those who sit in darkness. That is the good shepherd. That is who we are to become like. You pray, then go. Where do you go? Into the highways, the street corners. You go to Samaria. You go to a lost city, a lost town. Now is the time where people are starting to draw near to you, to listen to what you have to say. So go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria. Go to the uttermost parts of the world. See one sheep, one soul is the source of great joy in the heavenlies. One soul, just one, is well worth it. In the eyes of our Father. Just one. Just one. I pray that God encourages you and challenges you to do that, to reach as many as you can. You don't have to do it in a church setting. In fact, that might be not the best place to do it. But out there, wherever God has sent you and wherever He's sending you, you can do it with His help. Ask for a burden. Pray. He'll put opportunities before you, I promise you. It's His heart. That's His will. People say, well, what's the will of God? Go after that one. That's the will of God. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the opportunity to worship You today in song and in Scripture, in greeting one another, in fellowship. Thank You so much for what You're doing in our midst. Thank You for what's taking place here at SBC. Thank You for those that are visiting today, those that have home. Thank You for the healing, physically, Lord, of Brandon, emotionally and mentally of others, as You came to heal the brokenhearted and set the captive free. So we give You all the glory, honor, and praise, and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.